Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of Spirit for the common good. To one is given the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. As we listen to your word, fill us with your Spirit.
We're all aware that we are at the start of a new phase in our life as a congregation. And a few weeks ago, James, who's finishing his training but will be with us shortly, delivered his first sermon. And while he wished us grace and peace in abundance, referring to Peter's letter in the Bible, he suggested that there are things which cause differences of opinion between Christians. For example, which version of the Bible to use, which songs to sing, which hymns to sing, whether or not to use the lectionary, and the whole business of vestments. I was particularly challenged by that this morning, because on a day like today I would prefer to wear shorts. But I thought it wasn't quite appropriate. And so a pair of trousers and a nicely ironed shirt will fit the bill. James told us that the answer to reconciling these differences was really to lift Jesus high and look to Jesus. And more just as importantly, to love one another. As this is Pentecost Sunday, we would normally have had the passage from Acts chapter 2, which demonstrated the dramatic and powerful work of the Holy Spirit. But I think Sheila was right in choosing not to use that familiar passage and instead show us aspects of the life of the Wesleys, because that is an equally dramatic and powerful evidence of the Spirit. But are they evidences that carry on day by day, or the works of the Holy Spirit at particular times when God wants to bring revival to his church? Now, there is disagreement among Christians as to whether the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still available to us today. And some would go so far as to say that you're not a proper Christian unless you can testify to having been born again and speak in tongues. Others say that these gifts were given for the infant church to enable it to become established and grow. And this is what Paul is addressing in the letter to the church at Corinth. Some were claiming spiritual superiority by virtue of the gifts of the Spirit that they had. Last Sunday was Ascension Day, and while we didn't mark it in our usual way by referring to the first chapter of Acts, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And the question is this power available to us today, or was it just for the first generation church? Do we feel the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Throughout the Bible, the Holy Spirit seems to act in two ways in the lives of believers. First, there is the fruit of the Spirit, which we read in Galatians. And you'll all be familiar with this passage. It says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When Simon Ward preached 2 weeks ago, he reminded us that as Christians we might expect to grow in all these qualities. But the way we grow in the fruit of the Spirit is not simply by asking God to give us more of one of the fruits. He puts us in positions where we need to use the gifts in order to grow. And the second way that the Holy Spirit works is by bestowing gifts as he sees fit to believers. There are three passages in Scripture which speak of spiritual gifts. Obviously the one we have just read from Corinthians. But in Romans chapter 12, we read, "So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is in contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. And if it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." And the other passage is in Ephesians. "And it was Jesus who by his Spirit gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. This wide variety of gifts is for the building up of the church, not for, but through the individual." Now, most of these gifts are not controversial. Who would deny the opportunity to give more, help more, encourage more? It's the ones that seem to be non-natural or even supernatural that cause division. Paul lists 9 activities which we read about. And there is no real agreement among Christians as to what precisely these gifts are. But Paul says that they are given for the building up of the church. But there are reasons why people might not be happy with the use of these gifts. And I suggest 3 possible reasons. First, your background might be of a church tradition that more or less brushed over topics like the Spirit and its gifts. The supernatural gifts that we read in the pages of the New Testament were studied, but never expected, and certainly not pursued. Secondly, some people might be recovering from a painful or manipulative spiritual experience in the name of the Holy Spirit. And finally, some people are simply uninformed, something like those disciples Paul met in Ephesus when he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they answered, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So where does that leave us? At the annual church meeting, which was last Sunday, Nico gave a presentation in which he described how the family of churches that we are becoming part of has 6 characteristics or marks. And the one which is appropriate for today is charismatic. And that word could cause unease. To some, it speaks of happy, clappy, shallow Christianity. What a more sober understanding is that charismatic Christianity is a form of Christianity that emphasizes the work of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts as an everyday part of a believer's life. Perhaps our response ought to be like the philosopher Blaise Pascal, who more or less said that life's a bit of a gamble, a wager. And if you're thinking about whether there's a God, or we could put spirits, it's better to work and live as though you do believe, because if it turns out that there is a God, then you've lost nothing. Whereas if it turns out that there is no God, then you are similarly in a position of, I know this is not theologically correct, I know that we can't earn our way into heaven by pretending that we believe in God, but the consequences of not believing in God and then finding out that there is a God doesn't leave you in a good place. More orthodox would be the answer that the Pharisee Gamaliel gave in response to the preaching of Peter and the other disciples. He said, if the message is from God, you would not be able to resist it. You would only find yourself fighting against God. And so perhaps we should adopt a similar attitude to the spiritual gifts. Last week, Nico, in describing an incident from his own life, described how God might feel at the loss of one of his sheep. Nico had the experience of being at a festival and lost sight of his son, and for 10 minutes was frantic with a gut-wrenching, awful thought of what might have happened to his son. And so he suggested that perhaps that's how God feels. And I've got a similar story, an incident from my life, describes how I approached the idea of the Holy Spirit. Many of you will know that I spent some time as a fireman, and we were called one day to a flat on fire. And when we got there, there were people at the window on the second floor, and we needed to put a ladder up. But just where we needed to put the ladder was one of these big concrete planters full of earth and flowers. One crew was set to one side to move the planter while the other crew put the ladder up. All went well. The rescue was effected. And while we were putting things away, putting the ladder back on the machine and so on, we thought it was only decent that we should put the planter back where we found it. And when we went to move it, we simply couldn't. It was too heavy. And what had happened was that in the urgency and the exacerbated need to rescue these people, the adrenaline flowed and people developed an almost supernatural strength. And I see that as how the Spirit works in my life, that most of the time we just go along doing the best we can, living a decent life as best we can. And on occasions, we're asked to pray, and there's an answer to prayer. And we see the power of the Spirit in our lives. And so that's why I would encourage us to be charismatic, accept that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are available to us today, and live and work in that power.